Welcome back to the Moments Peace Podcast. My name is Mike Kendrick, and today we have the third episode of our Bible study through the book of 1 Timothy. We're doing a young adult Bible study at our home, and we've been capturing the audio, and so we are hoping this is a blessing to you. We're going to dive right in to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, so we are in the book of 1 Timothy. Grab your Bibles and open up to 1 Timothy. We are starting off in chapter 2. We're really only going to take a stab at the first 7 verses of chapter 2. And so, reading here, got it up on the screen, and it's in the ESV version. If you remember, last time we talked about Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, who'd been left in the city of Ephesus to be the pastor. And it was very difficult because there were false teachers amongst the leadership there. He was dealing with false teachers who were on staff at the church in Ephesus, so to speak. And so he had very strong words for those false teachers as we wrapped up the end of chapter 1. And then he's going on to discuss what should church life be like. How should pastors actually be operating? When we later get to chapter 3, it's the qualifications of a pastor. But as a bridge between we're dealing with false teachers and here's what a pastor should be like, he just gives the first order. Like, this is the basic first thing that needs to happen. So if you look in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. We'll just stop there for now. So his first issue, the first order of business, is prayer. Prayer is of the most importance. And now some people might say, well, Jesus doesn't command us to pray for the lost. Nowhere in the Bible does it command us to be praying for the lost. Jesus just said, I don't pray for the world. I just pray for my own. Therefore, we don't need to be praying for the lost. And I would point them to this passage and say, well, show me why it is that Paul says to pray for all people, lost people and saved people, but especially that we're praying for the salvation of the lost. There's 4 types of prayer listed here in verse 1. The first one is the word supplication you see here in this translation. And it's like begging God because of a need. It's like the cry of, Lord, I need you. It has in it the connotation that I am needy and God has the thing that he can supply me with. Therefore, I am crying out in supplication. Your children might ask you this, parents. If you have a popsicle, they're pouring out their heart to you that you have the popsicle that they need. Because when you're a little kid, you need a popsicle. It's not a want. It's a physical need to have a popsicle. Dylan, you confirm this? Okay. So children need popsicles, apparently. You're begging your parent for a popsicle. The parent's holding the box, and the kid is begging the parent, please, give me a popsicle. You alone hold the popsicles of life. To where else can I go? It's that idea. You're crying out in desperation. That's supplication. We do that, of course, when we call out to God. We're in a dire situation. The tires fall off the car, so to speak, and we're just going down the road and sparks are going everywhere. Lord, I need you. Help, help. Or like when Peter was walking on water for that 7.2 seconds he was doing it. Then he looked around and then he fell and he just cried out, Lord, help. That's supplication. We're crying out for help, believing that God's the only one who can really answer the prayer. He can supply the need. The second word is prayers. And it's just a common word for prayer. It just means to be praying, to ask God for things, to be talking to him and communicating with him. The third one is the word intercession. And that has the idea that you're as a go-between between two parties. If I had a buddy here who was really angry, like we got James here. Let's say you're really angry at John, your dad. You guys are about to duke it out because he ate the last piece of watermelon. And you're so angry with him, you're ready to duke it out. And I stepped in and said, gentlemen, let's wait. Let me intercede on your behalf. There's this whole other watermelon here. Here, let me be the go-between. Let me be the peacemaker in between the two parties that are at odds with each other. Or maybe it's not as something as hostile as that. Maybe it's simply somebody's down on their luck and they're needing a buck and they're, I don't know why that rhymes, but they're in dire straits and you're there to pray on behalf of them. Let's say you're really sick and you're just struggling to get through things right now. And a bunch of people come around you and pray for your wellness. You're interceding on behalf of someone else. You're not going like in supplication form of God help me. You're more like, hey, God, help my friend. Or, hey, God, help this situation, interceding on behalf of a situation. You know someone's marriage is on the rocks. You know there's a wayward child. You're interceding on their behalf. So that's a different type of prayer. And then the fourth type listed here is thanksgivings. This doesn't mean that when you pray, you break out the turkey and stuffing and gravy. It means that you're giving thanks. It's just a really simple word. Thanksgiving means you're giving thanks. It's gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. You're turning to God and you're saying thank you for the good things. Even though you're crying out in need and you're begging him to work on your behalf or on behalf of someone else, there's also a degree of thanks that you can have. Lord, you've been good. There, yes, thank you. Like my foot hurts, but thank you that my other foot doesn't hurt. Or Lord, thank you that, you know, I'm broke, but thank you that I'm not utterly broke as some other people are. Or thank you thank you that my eyes work, that my legs work. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for this home. There's something to be thankful for. I recently was reading a book by John MacArthur. I've been reading it. It's called Anxious for Nothing. And I was reading a passage to it earlier. I was reading it to Narita. And it talks about the lack of gratitude in our culture. It was talking about how entitled everyone is in our culture, how everyone is a complainer. And I'll spare you the details. But basically, we're in a culture that's so privileged, but is so complainy at the same time. What's the word for that? They just gripe and whine and moan about what you don't have. There isn't an attitude of thanksgiving in our culture. There's an attitude of entitlement. And why don't I have this? Instead of stopping and thanking God for what you do have, we've got an attitude in our culture that just screams, well, it's not enough. It's not. I want more and more and more. And we're just... As Americans, sad to say, we're a bunch of spoiled brats, and we need to stop and thank God for what he has given us. So the question here then is, how do we enact this in our life and make these prayers part of who we are? Paul's urging us here to make supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving for all people. Meaning, like, how is it that we integrate that into our life, that we don't just say, well, you know, I got to pray more? Can we all just admit, like, we're not doing the prayer thing good? I mean, maybe you guys got it down. But I struggle in the area of prayer. I struggle in the area of prayer, especially for the lost. The urge here from Paul is not just praying for that lost sibling you have, that lost loved one you have in your family, but just praying for the lostness of all people. There are people who have never heard the gospel, will never hear the gospel, will go and die a Christless death into an eternal judgment in hell, burning forever. And we are okay with that. And we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be okay with the fact that the world is on its way to hell. As long as we've got our salvation, well, look, I'm good. As long as I got mine, I'm good. I don't care. Let them go to hell is oftentimes our attitude. And what if God had that attitude about us? What if he said, well, I'm ready to close up the books on earth and I'm done. And I'm wrapping up, and you were still lost, and you were facing a Christless hell and the wrath of God upon you. I don't think that we have let the lostness of the lost sink into our bones enough that it changes us, that we go away from just feeling like, well, as long as I've got my thing going on, I'm good, to caring, just caring. That's all we have to do is care, is to have God's heart towards the lost. It says here, he's urging that be made for all people. Now, I think that if we were to think of who our number one enemy is in this world right now, sure, most of us would say Satan. A number of us who are older would probably say the president or the government. As you get older and you pay taxes and you see the way that the government operates and you see the corruption, you start to get really discontent and bitter. And you might even say, well, those people are lost. And yeah, I pray for the judgment of the government and the people in charge. They're doing things wrong. If I was in charge, I'd be doing it differently. Well, Paul's urge here is that we pray for all people, no matter what station in life they are. Verse 2 says, for kings and all who are in high positions. That's for us in our context, governors, senators, congressmen, the state senators, the local government, mm-hmm. police officers. I mean, every sphere of life, there's lost people. And we need to be praying for them, praying for our leaders, praying for the president to get saved, praying for the vice president to get saved, praying for everyone in the cabinet, everyone in the Senate, everyone in the White House, like praying for their salvation. Because the next part of that verse says, so that we can live a peaceful and quiet life. You know, when there's righteousness, the scriptures say that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Which means if we have righteousness at the top, if we have godly leaders that create godly policy that's most mirrored the Bible and Christian worldview, then we'll have a peaceful, quiet life. It's what makes for the flourishing of people is the right policy from the top. So that's why we need to be praying for our leaders, praying for them. I mean, there's a lot of Christians in government, but it's a corrupt place. Just like any other sphere of industry, there's corruption. And so we got to be praying for them. It's that we can live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Just living out your days, not with a lot of fanfare, just working your job, training your kids, living a peaceful life, and just rolling into the next season of life, honoring him all the way. But that has to happen with us being in prayer about the lost all around us. So that's verses 1 and 2. It says, verse 3, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So just living a peaceful life and being in prayer, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So salvation is not just for people in the gutter of life. It's people all the way up the chain of command. Like, just because they're in the government or just because they're on TV or they're in Hollywood, it doesn't mean that they don't need Jesus. We're all, every one of us, sinners. Human beings are sinners separated from God who need eternal life. Otherwise, we will face God in judgment. And the president's like that. The senators are like that. I mean, Vladimir Putin is like that. Or should we not be praying for Vladimir Putin's salvation? Because he's a Russian dictator. We don't pray for him. Well, I mean, why not? Our mission is eternal. Our kingdom is eternal. The message we share is an eternal gospel. We do not avoid the people in government and say, well, we don't need to pray for them. They're lost, and we just need to pray that they burn in hell forever. No, we need to have the compassion of Jesus towards everyone, all the way up the chain of command. I think that we should be engaged and be informed. I mean, we're in an information age, and so we know what's going on and who our leaders are. And so I think that we should be knowledgeable about what's happening in politics. And when bad policies coming out and when evil men are seeking to legislate from Capitol Hill, evil in our land, that they would make abortion, there's pushes to make abortion legal on a federal level, which I don't think will ever happen, but when you have people contentiously fighting over different worldviews and different ideas winning in the government sphere, like, we should be aware of it, and we should be in prayer about it. You know, in prayer that candidates who have a more biblical worldview would win so that we can live a peaceful and quiet life, because that's what makes life good. It flourishes when the Judeo-Christian work ethic, the Judeo-Christian worldview, just which our country was founded on, when that is implemented in policy, it makes for flourishing of the world. Now we have evils, and I know that when we started our country, there was still slavery, and that Britain had abolished it, and then we eventually abolished it. But we abolished it because our Constitution was based on the most closest thing to biblical ethic that we could see. So it eventually had to go, because we were so integrated with a Judeo-Christian worldview that we had to see it all come together. That's just how it eventually would work out. It was inevitable. So all that's to say is that it makes for our flourishing when we see policy happen from the top that's godly. And we need to be praying and be informed and be aware. I know you younger people, maybe you tune it out. You're just like, I don't care. I know when I was younger, I just didn't care. I didn't care about voting. I didn't care about politics. Like, every 4 years there'd be an election, and, you know, when I finally turned 18, I was excited, like, oh, I'm going to vote for the first time. What's actually going on right now? And then you're like, oh, wait, they think that, and they think that, and there's a lot of political back and forth, and the word politics just talks about policy, making the rules, setting the laws. And so if they align with the scripture, then I want to vote for that guy. I want to vote for that girl. If they're the ones that are getting into leadership and it aligns with the Bible. But if they're doing things that are heinous and evil and against the scripture and against the Christian worldview, then I want to see them voted out. And that's ultimately how Christians should be responsible to engage. I know some people want to just bury their head in the sand and just hope for the best. I'm just not going to vote. Oh, there's two guys up there. I don't like either of them. I'm just not going to vote. Well, I think there's a point where we are doing a disservice to our neighbors by not seeking to at least make the lesser of two evils. I know, like, 2016, it was like Trump and Hillary. I was like, okay, two really fine, upstanding human beings. Great. We got that to choose from. I'm like, well, let's see. We got one who wants to murder babies, one that wants to march for life. We got one that says, you know, everything from the feminist agenda, the transgender agenda, and the LGBTQ. And you got one that says something of closer to a biblical worldview. Well, I'm going to vote for whatever's the lesser of two evils. But what should preclude all of that is prayer. We should be praying for the salvation of Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump and Joe Biden and Barack Obama. And you should pray for all their salvation. Sure, they might be evil people doing evil things. But so were we before Christ. And so if Christ comes in and changes their life, then God will get the glory. So verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? That means that people from every station of life, all people from all over the world, everywhere, God's desire is that they be saved. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be obedient. He wants you to walk in victory. That's God's desire for you. That's his divine will. God desires your sexual purity. God desires your sanctification. God desires that you're holy and that you're saved and that you'll walk with him. That's God's desire. So it doesn't bring God pleasure to throw sinners into hell. It's not like God's enjoying that. It's a necessary thing because he is God and his holiness demands it. No different than if you had to shoot a rabid dog because it was threatening your child. You don't really want to shoot a dog. They're so cute. But when it's rabid and vicious and gross, if it was a coyote running up and you had to protect your family, you do what you have to do. Well, God loves his holiness and he loves his purity and he loves sinlessness and he can't have sin in his presence. And so he must judge it. And though it doesn't bring him pleasure to have to do it, he has to put down the sinner. Same language of like killing a dog. He has to put down the sinner. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So this is the great gospel truth. So like I was saying earlier, that our prayers need to be for the lost, is so that they enter into this knowledge of God as Savior, and that we then have a mediator, a go-between. You see, Jesus stands in heaven, and it says, the Bible says this, so I'm not making it up. I'm not here to make up anything. I'm here to teach you the Bible. The Bible says that when we see him, he's going to be as a lamb who was just slain. If you look in the book of Revelation, it's a lamb who was just slain, meaning the scars will still be on Jesus. So though we get to heaven and we have no more tears, no more dying, no more sorrow, no more evidence of the fall, the only one who'll have a scar is Jesus. You'll see the imprints on his hands and in his side, and it'll be as if a lamb who was just slain. And so, for some reason, in the book of Job, we have the idea that Satan comes before God regularly, and he makes accusation. The word Satan means accuser. And Job, remember, Satan came before God and said, hey, you got this guy Job. You know, if you took away everything he owned, he'd curse you. He's like, okay, you can take away everything he owns, and we'll see what happens. Take away his children and his livestock and all that. Remember, there was a dialogue there. So the accusation of Satan, if he's accusing the believer today, if he was standing before God right now, all that God the Father has to do when Satan comes to accuse you, Christian, is just point to Jesus. No word has to be spoken. He just points at Jesus and says, doesn't have to say a word. Those scars cover you. Those scars declare you not guilty. It says that we have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the man. Jesus went to the cross, bore our sin in his body on the tree, and those scars of love will eternally declare you not guilty. See, Jesus took the punishment so that we could take on his righteousness. It's a great exchange of our sin for his righteousness. You see, we stand before God dirty and naked and ashamed in our sin. And Jesus, as the Holy Son of God, takes our dirty robe of sin and puts that on the cross, so that we can stand clothed in his perfect white righteousness. So that when Jesus was looked at on the cross, God said, ooh, that's Alex's sin. Ooh, there's Mike's sin. Ooh, there's John's sin. Ooh, that disgusts me. But when he looks at John or Alex or Mike, he says, oh, there's Jesus, my perfect son, who's always obeyed me. See, you have what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness that's imputed to you. It's given to you. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. It's not a righteousness that you earned and that you don't technically produce. It's an alien foreign righteousness that's robed around you so that you are now insulated from the judgment of God and declared perfectly righteous and holy. And Jesus is our mediator. The book of Romans says that he prays for us. There's an intercession work, that Jesus is our great high priest. And if you read John 17, you see his high priestly prayer that it's often called. It's Jesus interceding on behalf of his disciples the night before he was to be crucified. Jesus loves us and wants to commune with his Father about us. He talks about you to the Father. He declares you not guilty in front of Satan. He's robed you in his righteousness. And you now have this knowledge of the truth, and that's what you need to pray for other people to get the same thing that you enjoy. It says in verse 6, he gave himself as a ransom for all. Meaning there's no people outside of the purview of God's salvation. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, Gentile, if you're rich or poor, slave or free. Christ is all in all. He is the one giving salvation to the whole world. And we all benefit from that great salvation through Jesus. And then it says at the end of verse 6, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Verse 7, this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He said, look, I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. I have been called by God to preach that message all around the Mediterranean to all the Gentiles. Meaning, he's the Savior of all, not just the Jews, but Gentiles alike, all people of the world, to be saved by God through the Lord Jesus. So whoever would repent and believe would get that salvation. Those who rejected it, Paul would dust himself off and move on to the next town. And so there is a degree of you pray and you pray and you pray. And then once this life is over, we do ultimately dust ourselves off and we go into glory. And we know that some of those loved ones we prayed for years, they didn't come back. I still have great sorrow for family members of mine that I know don't know the Lord. And my wife's family members that we don't think know the Lord. And some that say they know the Lord, but there's no fruit in their life. And we just keep praying. We just keep praying for the lost. But then we see miracles happen. We pray and pray and pray. You guys prayed and prayed and prayed. And ba-boom, there's James. If you didn't know, James just gave his life to the Lord 2-3 weeks ago, right? And just got baptized. And they've been praying and praying and praying. And then boom, you pray for the lost. You pray. I recently saw my son give his life back to the Lord and get rebaptized. You just keep praying and praying and praying. And then eventually it works. It's like watering a bonsai plant, if you don't know the analogy. Bonsai plants, you water and water and water and water. And year after year and year. And then suddenly they just sprout up almost overnight. And you think, all that work for what? And then all of a sudden it just happens. It's that kind of thing. We just keep praying and praying and praying. And we want to see the Lord do a work. Lord, how come you haven't done a work yet? Well, I'm just not ready to do it. And then the Lord works in his timing, and that's how it happens. So, we've covered verses 1 through 7, but the point was, again, to go back to the beginning, the prayer for the lost, praying for those in leadership and government, and praying for that gospel truth that I just described, of Jesus as our mediator, knowing the truth, to infect their lives, to be contagious, for those people that are in all the spheres of government, the people you come across with in your workplace that you interact with on a day-to-day basis, for all of them to come to know the knowledge of the truth. And just like Paul was appointed as a preacher and teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, that's who we're called to be. We're called to preach it and teach it. Like what you were just describing, Daniel, about just coming across guys in your day-to-day work and spreading seeds everywhere you can, just trying to share the love of Christ. And sometimes the conversation can go in that direction. And sometimes it's just a, hey, God bless you, God loves you, see you later, and that's all you have. But we have to at least try. I mean, The scripture talks about the analogy of a talent of gold being given to three different men. Well, it was actually one guy had five talents, and the other guy had two talents, and the other guy had one talent. Is that right? Am I mixing my numbers up? 10, 5, and 1. That's exactly what I meant. Thank you. So, 10, yeah. The guy had 10 talents. Each talent's worth like $1 million. So here's $10 million. Go make some money for me, the guy says. Here's $5 million. Go make some money. Here's $1 million. Go make some money. And the one guy who had just the $1 million, he buried his $1 million in the dirt and said, well, at least I'm going to give him back his $1 million. He didn't invest it into something to make the guy money. And Jesus said in that analogy, in that story, how wicked that man was for not investing what he was given into. He said, at least you could have put it in the bank so I could have earned some interest. But the other men, they took what they had, and though it was an abundance, they were rewarded for their obedience and their faithfulness. And you might not have much. You might have one coworker you can interact with on a weekly basis that needs to know the Lord. Just be praying for them. You might have a list of the people in the North Carolina State Senate that you could just be praying for. You might have the leaders in your church you can be praying for. To live a life of prayer means we just do what we can with what we have. You know, you might have an influence and you might have 30,000 followers on Facebook or something, which I doubt any of you do. Because then you'd be really popular and you wouldn't be hanging out with us. So I don't know. Anyways, but you might have a strong, huge influence, and you might be able to use that for God's glory. And you might have just a few people you interact with. Whatever you've been given, be faithful with it. And like the talents, you reinvest them, and the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's all we can do. So I wanted to take the rest of our time to break up into some smaller groups and to pray specifically for our leaders, for the president, for the Senate, for the Congress, like what it says here in verse 2, where it says, for kings and all who are in high positions, like, let's just pray for the people, the mayor. I don't even know the mayor of Youngsville's name. Do you know who his name is? Is it a he or she? I don't even know. I don't know, and I don't know. But praying for the local government, the civil magistrates, the police officers, like, there's so much to pray for. There's so much to be burdened for. Are they lost? Do they know the Lord? Are there Christians in those organizations that can be influencing, and that could we be praying for them to be empowered and emboldened? And there's plenty to pray for. So I was thinking we could break up into groups of probably like 5 or 6 and just scatter abroad here and go to the on the back in the garage and maybe in the front room, front porch, scatter around and just spend some time praying through those things. Like whatever the Lord lays on your heart, to pray for our government leaders and stuff. And then wrap it up from there. So let me pray for us right now, and then we'll break up into some prayer groups. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how pure and clean it is. I pray that, Lord, we can receive it with open hearts and open minds, that we can live lives of prayer and not just talk about it like it's something we know we need to do, but really to come back to a place of neediness, like in supplication, that we would just come needing you in a deeper way, interceding for others, giving thanks. Lord, I know that there's so much more we could be doing, and that you will work when we pray. As your word says, that if your people will humble themselves and pray, you will heal our land. And so I pray that we would be people of prayer, to pray for our government leaders and to pray for the lost around us, to pray specifically that lost souls would become saved in every sphere of life and everywhere we are. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you've saved us, that you've called us, that you've cleansed us. And I pray that we would spend this next time honoring you with our prayers, and that you would move, that you would do a work, that you would save the mayor of Youngsville and Governor Cooper and President Biden and all the way up and down the chain of all the people that are in charge of stuff. We just pray for your salvation to roll across our land, because it's just looking bad. And we really want to see you move, and we want to see revival in our land. So we pray that you'd move, and that you'd move on our hearts to pray for the right things tonight, and that we would give you all the glory for it, and that you would work to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So I hope that was a blessing to you. We did break up into prayer groups and prayed for our nation and prayed for our leaders, and it was so encouraging to see young men. And in our group, I was with the men, and then my wife was with the young ladies. It was such a blessing to see the young men pouring out their heart to God and also knowing so much about what's going on in our world and praying for the different leaders. It was truly a blessing. So I encourage you to grab your family, grab a buddy, go get together with some people and pray for our nation, because we desperately need it. We need God's people to be calling on the Lord to see revival in our land. So until next time, I'm Mike Kendrick signing off, and I will see you on the next one. Bye-bye.